Good morning. It's a good morning. There's snow falling. It's Christmas time. Is it a good morning? Yeah, it is. Beautiful hearing the kids worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together as we prepare to open up God's Word and hear what He has for us this morning. Father, we thank You, Lord, for our children who are learning of You, who are growing in the knowledge of Christ, and we pray that You would guide them, Lord, in this celebration they're having, just a few rooms over, to learn that You are the God of all joy, and Your joy is our strength, and we have joy because You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us and to reconcile us unto Yourself. Thank You, Lord, for the worship team that led us in song and pointed our hearts to adore You. And Lord, we pray that as we open up Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit would work to change us, to give us understanding so that we can grasp the heights of Your plans for us and the glories of Your love toward us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Lord. We pray to You, our Father. Amen. Our world longs for peace. They long for peace. We long for peace. We sing about peace. You find it in all kinds of songs. You find themes of peace in movies. We might even actually fight for peace. We have peace talks. And we want a sense of peace in our world. Yet at the same time, there's this strange polarity, and that the world, especially this time of year, talks of peace and hopes for peace and longs for peace and sings about some ethereal idea of peace, yet we are salivating over violence and conflict and war. We're infatuated even by it. Turn on the TV, scroll through the news. One of the sad facts is that all of human history is often told by series of war, that a form of historiography, how to explain and how to detail history, all of human history, is often chronicled by major conflicts and wars. Remember that from a history class in high school or college? It was like this war and then that war, and then this war and then that war, and then these people fought and then these people fought. Well, the world longs for peace and hopes for peace, but it can't give it. We can't achieve it. At best, maybe a temporary moment, but it's not lasting peace. The world will define peace as an absence of conflict. To not be at war, to not be at conflict. And yet, that's the story of humanity. And we look around the world today, wars and violence and conflict, and we're caught in the middle of this polarized culture, even as Christ followers, even at Christmas time, our brothers and sisters face conflict and persecution and hostility for our faith around the world, and sometimes we do, to a lesser degree here, even in the United States of America. And so we sing about peace, and we hope for peace, and we have peace talks, but is it really possible? What kind of peace are we talking about that we really desire, that our soul longs for? And how can this peace be possible? Through whom can it be possible? And so today we arrive at the continuation of this captivating story in Luke chapter 2 in our series Adoration. And in Luke chapter 2, now we've seen the preparation in Luke chapter 1 of John the Baptist, John born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Mary proclaiming in praise and in prayer and her Magnificat of what she knows God is doing now, even through her. What a miracle. And then we find John the Baptist born, and Zacharias receives his voice again, and he proclaims in prophecy of what his son will do and of how he is a forerunner for God's Messiah, the rescuer, who is Jesus. And then we saw last week, we arrived there, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, Jesus, the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, is born. And now we continue this story in Luke chapter 2, verses 12 through 20. And we're going to see three movements as the story continues to unfold. And it ends with three responses to Christ's incarnation, to his miraculous birth. And this story continues with an answer to peace. In fact, we'll find that word peace in this passage. About what kind of peace we're talking about and how it actually is possible and when it will come to full fruition. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 12 through 20, that give us pause about this word peace, peace. 12 through 20, Luke chapter 2, are you there? Are you there? All right, Luke chapter 2, verses 12 through 20. I'm going to give you a little context here. You've already heard it read earlier. Verses 10, 11, it says, "But the angel said to them," that is the shepherds, "do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, strips of cloth, lying in a manger," that is a feeding trough. And so the first movement is the sign. We're going to see the sign, the announcement, and then the responses. The sign is that the king comes not as expected and outside the establishment. He comes not as expected and outside the religious establishment. Why? Two humble, outcast, marginalized people. The king comes. Jesus, that's who he is. He is the king. For Luke has already recorded here what the angel proclaimed, that he is a Savior, Christ the Lord. Nowhere else in the New Testament is that sequence found, a Savior. That means Jesus is the one who's come to save us from our sins. God saves, and he is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, foretold in the Old Testament by the Old Testament prophets, that he would be the one who would fulfill those promises of God for his people. And he is the Lord, means he's the king, he's the master, and we bow before him. And so the king comes. This is there are two signs here. The king comes not as expected, and not inside, but outside the establishment. How does this come up in this text here? The sign, and these would have been unique factors, that it's a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a feeding trough. And last Sunday, we talked about how the circumstances of his birth were startling, even shocking, that he would be born most likely in a kind of lower level part of a house likely owned by one of Joseph's relatives. And because there was no room in the inn, in quote, that word actually means guest room in a private dwelling. How could there not have been a room available in a relative's house? I believe that the only circumstances that explain that would have been they would have looked upon them with a certain amount of disgrace. Because later on we find people question, oh, we know your parents, Jesus, Joseph and Mary, Nazareth. Questionable circumstances, but Jesus is born of a virgin. It's a miraculous incarnation. God has come to earth, but he comes not as expected. And the angel says, you're going to find him wrapped in strips of cloth. Why is that unique? I mean, we swaddled up our babies when they were born, but this is different. Otherwise, the angel wouldn't have mentioned that. It would have been like any other baby wrapped in cloths. No, this is unique. This is distinct. And he's going to be lying in a feeding trough. That's not normal. Otherwise, it would have been considered normal. No, the shepherds would have been running around looking for every baby born in Bethlehem. No, this is different. This is distinct. In a little village called David's Town, Bethlehem, the house of bread, is born the bread of life for the world. Savior Christ the Lord. The strips of cloth, so it's lambing season, most scholars say. And these shepherds would have been outside of Bethlehem, where just a few miles away to the north is Jerusalem and the temple. And these shepherds would have had the specific task of raising lambs, unblemished lambs for temple sacrifice. And so they're outside of Bethlehem on the hillsides, and raising unblemished lambs for temple sacrifice. And what they would do is at lambing season, here's a little indicator, because Luke tells us they were how? They were out in their fields, in the flocks by night. And in lambing season, when these new little lambs would have been born, they would have been always with them, even at night, out in the pasture land, because when a little lamb is born, often the first one might not make it. We experienced this when we lived in North Carolina on cattle pasture with 60, 70 head of cattle. And oftentimes when a cow would give birth to her first, that one was often in significant danger. Have you, any of you from a farming background, know what I'm talking about? The first one often doesn't make it. We found baby calves out, the calves out there who didn't survive, the first one delivered. And so these shepherds would have been out there making sure to keep watch over their flock by night, all day and all night. So it's lambing season. Okay? And when a new lamb was born, they would have wrapped it in strips of cloth. That's what they would do for a lamb getting ready for temple sacrifice. Ooh. And they'd often put them in these stone troughs, feeding troughs, nurture them, wrap them up. And so the angel says to the shepherds, you're going to find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a feeding trough. And then John the Baptist, in John chapter 2, he proclaims what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Whoa. Jesus is born in David's town of the line of David to fulfill God's promise to King David all those many years ago in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it's recorded. So Jesus is born as the perfect Lamb of God who would be the final full sacrifice for our sins, for the sins of the world. This doesn't come as expected. He's not on a throne. He's not born into a palatial palace. Caesar Augustus, this text is all about contrast. Caesar Augustus, he received that title, a divine title, when he ascended to the throne of Rome to be the emperor. And Jesus, the king, the true king, born out there in a little dusty town, Bethlehem, down in a basement room with animals around, shepherds. Now, shepherds also would have been considered outcasts. How is that possible? Here they are. They have a job of providing lambs for temple sacrifice. And this time of year, it would have been dozens and dozens to keep up with this process. And yet they were almost perpetually ceremonially unclean because of their work. And they lived in tents and they were considered almost kind of vagabonds. And so they have this job for the leaders of the temple, but they can't really get involved in the process of them doing this job to raise lambs. And the announcement comes to them, the shepherds, that they'd find the baby wrapped in strips of cloth like a newborn lamb, lying in a feeding trough like they might have done for a newborn lamb. And Jesus still comes for the humble, outcast, and marginalized. Because that's the kind of king he is. This is why the Apostle Paul shared, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in Philippians chapter 2, he came in the form of a man, bondservant, utter humility. Why? It's flipping everything that the world thinks is important on its head. That Jesus would come, the king would come, not to ascend to a throne as the newborn baby, although he'll come and take the throne, but instead come to the lowliest so that it's all for everybody. Everyone, the king comes to invite everybody, all the people. And then it continues this way. After this paradox, R.T. France says, the great and glorious God has stooped down to become one of us to meet us in our lowly fallen humanity. At this, Philip Yancey shared a little story many years ago now in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace? While he was just a junior writer living in Chicago, he had a fish tank, and he had these fish in the tank, and he just, in reflection, he went up to the fish tank and was giving the fish food, you know, and he said, to these fish swimming around in the tank, I was like a god to them. I'd feed them. And so when I'd come over, they'd sort of up to the glass, you know, and then I'd get a little closer and they'd scurry away. You know, they were thankful, but they were terrified, right? I'm feeding them every day. They don't live without me. And that, oh, yes, here comes the man with the food for the fish, you know, and he changes the filter and we're scared to death. But yet everything that he's doing is there so that the fish survive, right? And he got to thinking that in order for the fish to really understand that he's a benevolent master, he loves them, he's giving them food so they can live, and he actually finds them interesting and beautiful, he'd have to become a fish and talk to the fish and tell them, I like you. In fact, I love you. And I'm giving you food every day. So don't be terrified. And he said, this is, God has a message for the world. And instead of us just being terrified, instead he decided to become one of us. Right down in the mess, in the chaos of our conflict and our problems and our fear and our sin, came right down into our neighborhood to become one of us so that we could know his full message, what's on God's heart for us. This is why John the Apostle wrote in his gospel, John chapter 1, the Word, who is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen the Father, but the Father sent the Son to explain, to reveal all that is on the Father's heart for us. So God has a message for you and for me and for the world. And if you want to know what is on the Father's heart, look to the Son. Jesus is the revealer of the Father, come to live right down among us. That's the sign points to this. The King comes not as expected outside the establishment to the humble, the lowly, the outcast, the marginalized. And that's all of us, right? Because we're Gentiles. We were not on the inn at all. We're not of God's chosen people, Israel, but God opened up the floodgates of his grace for the world in Jesus Christ. Is that good news this morning? This is our King. Our King comes this way to you. Maybe you're searching. Maybe you feel like a reject. You don't know the churchy language. You don't understand half the words I'm using. Hey, that's okay. I don't either. Humble, reject, outcast, not fitting in, Jesus comes for you. He loves you. He came right down into the fish tank of humanity to invite us to himself. And that's where this continues. Look in verse 13 and 14 now. So the sign, now the announcement, and suddenly there appeared with the angel, so there was one messenger from God, now a multitude of the heavenly armies. That's what that word host means. We don't use that word that way anymore. A myriad of angels. All these thousands, if you will, a multitude of the heavenly armies, angelic armies, praising God and saying, this is like his coronation, okay? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Ooh, glory to God. Remember, we looked back at Ezekiel last message, how the glory of God had been absent, right, from the temple that departed. Ichabod, right, the glory of the Lord has departed. 500 years have gone by, and now the glory of God, in Hebrew, kavod, the heavy, weighty, powerful, majestic presence of God has arrived because God has come to earth. And the angels say, he's here! Are you paying attention? And the shepherds fall on their faces and worship before the angelic hosts. Peace on earth. Wait, peace, peace. oh, peace. Because there was very little peace then either. Remember, Caesar Augustus was the emperor. 27 BC to about 14 AD, he ruled as emperor. He gained the throne really by military force on coins there, Caesar Augustus, on the back of the coin stamped with his image. He had his foot on the head of slaves, war slaves. A nice guy, right? And yet, when he ascended to the throne as emperor in 27 BC, he enacted what he would call the Age of Peace, the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And he built a sculpture, actually. I have a picture of this sculpture for you to look at. Ara Pacis. And here's also a relief built in there, the line of emperors and how there can be peace. And he enacted peace, though, by force, by military force, by building highways and roads and securing safe passage and one common language and all of this and merchandising across the Roman Empire. But it was by military force. And the thing is, though, Caesar Augustus, he died. And this peace of Rome, this age of peace, lasted about 200 years, and then civil war, and then it was over. And it wasn't really the kind of peace that we long for anyways, because it was by military force and by government structure, and Caesar Augustus really wasn't a true benevolent king to begin with. 200 years and it's over. Started unraveling the day he died in 14 AD. And yet Jesus is the king who comes, the king pronouncement, announcement. The king comes in glory, the glory of God, to grant peace to all peoples by his grace. That phrase that you're familiar with, because you've heard this since you were a kid. You turned on, you know, Charlie Brown's Christmas Carol movie, and you know, you hear this recited from Luke chapter 2, on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased, or peace, goodwill toward men. And so we wonder, what does this really mean, peace on earth? Is it suddenly that he's born and then there's peace on earth? The best way to translate this, to understand this, is that it's not about peace for those whose goodwill deserves it, because many have read it that way. On earth, peace among men, goodwill toward men. So if I have goodwill, if I'm a good person, if I be nice, then I'm going to get peace from Jesus. And that's not really what it means. It's this about the unmerited grace of God. When it says with whom he is pleased, this of God's good pleasure, that is his grace towards us. This means that this is unmerited grace of God, which brings salvation to those who enjoy his goodwill. It's his goodwill that he gives his grace to humanity, the broken, messed up, restless humanity. Jesus entered into the human race to redeem humanity, to be the perfect king. We can receive peace by God's grace. It comes in glory. God has arrived, and the only way that you and I can have peace is coming to God, coming to this King, and we receive his peace by his grace. We enjoy it because it's his goodwill. This is kind of a flip on a common way of perceiving about Christmas. Well, let's show goodwill to other people. That's fine, yes. We want to be as grace-giving as God is, as followers of Jesus. But we don't show goodwill in order to try to muster up merit from God or try to earn merit badges from God or try to achieve peace in our own effort, right? Caesar Augustus, with all his plans and all his, he was trying to achieve this age of peace. One commentator, Kolsenberger, said, This sculpture, it still stands in Rome as a testimony to the world's empty messianic pretensions. Right? So we're not our own Messiah. We can't achieve worldwide peace. But Jesus has come to change our hearts and to grant us peace with him. And then that transforms how we respond to one another. What is this peace, peace on earth? I have a definition on there, the screen. Some of you might want to write this down. Peace on earth really is tied to this Hebrew word shalom. Total well-being. That all really is well, as Janet sang. All is well. Everything is well. How many of you felt like that this week? No? I mean, not all. But really, all is well? Peace on earth, this is how that's possible. It is the reconciliation and restoration established by Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection, and given by sheer grace. Right? Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, my peace I give to you. My peace I'm going to leave to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So do not let your heart be troubled. Right? In the world you will have trouble, but I give you my peace. Rich Mullins saying, that where I am, there you may be also. That we are with this King Jesus. He is with us no matter where we are and no matter what kind of conflict or chaos or violence or war or hostility or persecution we might be in. The kind of peace that Jesus gives to his people is not peace, the absence of conflict, but an abiding peace in the middle of conflict, actually. No matter what we're going through, we know that we are reconciled to God. We have peace with God by the blood of the cross. We have peace with one another because Jesus rose from the dead. We are redeemed because he came to us. You long for that peace? Don't run to the world's definition. Run to Jesus. The sign, the announcement. In short, you could say this: peace on earth is the reversal, the total reversal of the alienation brought on by sin. Alienated with God, alienated with one another, and the peace on earth that Jesus grants is a reconciling peace. Let's look at verse 15. It continues this way. The sign, the announcement, now the responses. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem, because they're out in the hillsides surrounding, then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. It's interesting, I translated this out in the Greek this week, and the word thing is really a bad translation. I'm not a scholar, but it's actually this Greek word rhema, which means message, idea from God, truth from God, lived out, spoken out. And so they're saying this message that has happened, this word from God that has happened, we believe it, right? We believe what the angels have said and what we've seen. Now, within this angelic host, let's go find this out, which the Lord, they recognize it's from God. So they came in a hurry, immediate urgency, and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger, just as the angels said it would be. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Again, actually, the word statement there is another form of the word rhema, the message from God that the glory of God has come to earth in the Son, and that grace has come by God's goodwill, not by our good effort, to redeem us, to reconcile us. This is done by Jesus, the King. And they run, and then they go and tell it on the mountains, right? Angels, shepherds, now to everybody. Here's the first response. Verse 18, you might want to highlight this. This is to all. Everybody who heard it in a little village, 300, 400 people in Bethlehem, other shepherds, all who heard it, this wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. This introduces the second theme that we're going to see woven all the way through the Gospel of Luke when you read it. The first one is that Jesus comes to the humble, the marginalized, and the outcast. That's woven all throughout Luke's gospel. The second one is that Jesus leaves people in wonder and amazement. Michael Card wrote a little commentary in the Gospel of Luke. Remember him as a singer and songwriter? He called it the Gospel of Amazement, because that word wonder, amazement, is found all throughout Luke's Gospel. People stand to hear and they're in awe, in wonder. And maybe as you hear this story, the sign, the announcement, your response is awe, wonder, amazement. There's a second response. But Mary, verse 19, Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary treasured all these things. And some believe this is good evidence that Luke, one of his main sources for writing this story, as he gathered the account, compiled it, as he says in the beginning of chapter 1, was Mary herself. She kept it treasuring and pondering. And maybe as you, this Christmas time, think about this story, God has come to earth to rescue us and draw us to his grace so that we can receive peace. And you behold in the Son, and you believe in the King, the Son, Jesus Christ. And your response is to treasure, to maybe step away into a quiet place, to back up and to store it deep down where it's not going to be lost, and to reflect and to meditate on it, maybe to journal on it. Maybe quiet tears flow on your cheeks as you think about how you too, like all of us, were marginalized and outcast, and he came to us, to all the people, for us, save us from our sin. And that's your response, and that is good. And then there's a third response. This is the shepherds. Look at verse 20. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And I'm thinking a lot of these shepherds are probably younger and they're energetic and they're just shouting and jumping up and down and running all around and telling everybody, we can't believe it, but we do believe it. We've seen him, and the angel said this, and the angelic host did this, and we heard this, and we went there, and he was in the strips of cloth, and he was in the manger, and everybody, you got to see this child, come and see and hear and see, and they're running all around glorifying to praise and thank God for all he had done. And maybe that's your response this Christmas time. You hear the kids singing, and you sing the carols, and you're ready to just jump up and down and praise and glorify God, right? And that's good, too. Some of you are like, that's not me. That's okay. See, Jesus came for all kinds of people, every kind of person. You might be the one who treasures and ponders. You might be the one who just stands in awe, speechless. You might be the one who's ready to jump up and say, stop the sermon, Michael, get over with it. I want to sing some songs. And I want to run out there and ring a bell and tell everybody and pass out a dozen tracts at Liberty Diner. Wonderful! God came for you. All of you. No matter what kind of circumstance you might be in, peace on earth. According to God's goodwill, his grace toward us. Three kinds of responses to this. That the King comes to call people to himself. This is the kind of peace. Yesterday I did a little survey. Some of you participated on Facebook. You know, some of you said to the survey, what was your first reaction, your emotional response when you first grasped the good news of Jesus? Somebody said tears, simply tears, followed by relief. Another person said gratefulness and a need to respond to his awesome love. Another person said tears for every emotion I have. Somebody said the difference was having had a head knowledge versus heart knowledge, and I was in awe to understand that if I were the only person needing saving, he would still have gone to the cross just for me. Another person said I was filled with gratitude, wanted that love more than anything. Another person said worth. They felt peace, joy, appreciation, happiness, understanding. Somebody said security and a peace and comfort that nothing else can bring. Another person said relief and peace. Somebody here at this church also said, okay, so ironic, but just don't send me to Africa. And then that person went to Africa as a missionary. Somebody also said overwhelming love and tears, and she felt clean. Somebody also said a weight lifted. Another person said no words. Someone else said, I cried. Someone else said, I know where I'm going. Do you? Right? It's like young shepherd. I'm going to go and tell. Maybe for some of you, yeah, your range of responses meets somewhere in there. Maybe you haven't taken that step yet to turn to the King who's come for you. Think about it this way. If I weren't in Michigan in December, when I actually could see sunshine, if I said, go look at the sun, right? Go look at the sun. Well, no, don't, right? You'll burn your retina out. But God, just like we would have to have a filter to look at the sun, God sent the sun so that we could look at his glory and know him. And behold and believe in him. And that's who Jesus is. Think about it another way, too, to believe in. What does it mean? Well, you know, here we have artificial Christmas trees. Some of you have real Christmas trees. We go out in a field, we cut it down. Saw a picture of Pastor Steve. I think he's bringing one home this past week, a real Christmas tree. Maybe you bought it at Home Depot. It looks really good. We put decorations all over it, lights and ornaments and tinsel. And that is if you don't have toddlers. You don't put tinsel if you have little kids. You decorate it all, and it looks really good for a while, but the fact is the tree is dead. It was cut off from its life source. And for a little while, it looks great. But it's dead. And here's what God has showed to the world, shown and taught to the world through Jesus, is that we are born dead. Yeah, we look alive, but we're slowly dying because we're cut off from the life source. And Jesus came to give us what? Life forever, life eternal, to be connected back into the life source when we behold and believe in the King. Then we have life forever, to be brought back into relationship with God. For in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve experienced spiritual death. They were cut off from the life source, but now Jesus Christ, the second Adam, has come so that we can be brought back to God. Christ died for sins once for all, the just one for the unjust, so that he might bring us back to God. 1 Peter 3:18. This is why Jesus came, for you. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me to consider this truth, that Jesus has called us to himself, to behold and believe in him. That is to adore him. That's what adoration is, to bow before him, to behold who he is, to believe in him. And adoration, the kind that is flowing from faith, leads to peace. And we know that one day our King is coming, and his glory and his peace will cover the whole earth like the waters cover the seas. And so today we live in that present and future peace in the hope that one day, and we know, he is coming. And so today we adore him, our King, as the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Father, I thank you for your word. Oh, guide us in your truth. I pray, Lord, for the men and women here today, young and old, teenagers, college students, children, grandmas and grandpas. Some of us have not yet beholden to turn our hearts and our faces to Christ and turn to believe in him alone as the rescuer. We're still trying to be our own Messiah. And I pray, Lord God, that you, by your grace, through your word, would draw those in our midst, online or here in person, to that good news, to believe that they can be saved and secure and at peace with you and have life forever with you through faith in your grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for us that we would respond in the way that you've designed us, in awe, or maybe in treasuring and pondering, or glorifying and praising, in all of it, adoring you, our Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name.